We are about to go live. All right. How's everyone doing? Hope everyone is doing great this morning. And again, it's always so exciting to be able to learn together, to see your faces, and to be able to inspire ourselves. That's ultimately what the goal of our studying and our learning Tehillim is all about. What I want to do today is we're going to study chapter 48 of Tehillim, which is going to be very familiar to you. And the reason why it's going to be so familiar to you is because we say it every single Monday morning. It's the Shir Shel Yom of Monday. So you're going to ask yourself, Rabbi Moskowitz, why are we learning the Shir Shel Yom of Monday? The answer is very simple, because it starts off, Lam Natzeach Livnei Shir Mizmor Livnei Korach. Talks about talking about the children of Korach. And so I figured as we enter into the Parsha of Korach, let's learn a little bit about the children of Korach, and we'll see why the children of Korach are so linked to our Shir Shel Yom on Monday, and what can we learn about the linkage between the children of Korach and our chapter of Tehillim. Today's Tehillim class is generally sponsored by Mrs. Debbie Moskowitz, my mother, in honor and the commemoration of the Yahrzeit of my Zaidi, Moshe Leib ben Shraga Feivel. And as we'll see at the end, this chapter of Tehillim is very much what my Zaidi was all about. And so not only should the learning be Eliyun Lishmaso, but I think it would have really resonated the messages of this chapter, what it stands for, and what it is all about. So let's jump right in. Again, chapter 48 of Tehillim. I'm going to share my screen with you. For those who do not have it at home, I will spare you, and I have it for you right here. And let's jump right in. We're going to go through a little bit quickly, and then I want to share what I believe to be a truly magnificent idea, and hopefully one that will inspire us. So the Perek Tehillim starts off, Shir, Mizmor, Livnei Korach, and again, you should hopefully be familiar to this because we say it every single Monday morning. So it's a song of the children of Korach. And what's the song? Gadol Adonai Me'olam Me'od Be'ir Eloheinu Har Kadsho. Right? God is so great. Gadol Adonai Me'olam Me'od. And he's so praised as well. Where does God achieve that greatness? Where does Hashem achieve that acclaim? Be'ir Eloheinu Har Kadsho. Now this in and of itself is a beautiful idea. It's a reminder that Hashem and Yerushalayim are inextricably linked. Inextricably linked. The Das Mikra brings the analogy that if you want to talk about a king and the power and the might of a king, so you look at a palace, you look at his kingdom, and the way that the kingdom is kept and how glorious the palace is, that's a reflection of the king himself. And so says the Das Mikra, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Gadol Hashem, Hashem is so great. His name should be praised. Where? Be'ir Elokeinu Har Kadsho. That when you come to Yerushalayim, when you see Yerushalayim, you are overflowing with that awareness of God's greatness and ultimately of God's might as well. In fact, the Das Mikra says that this is an entire perek talking about those who are Ola L'Regel, that as they would come up to Yerushalayim for the Shlosh Regalim, this would be the emotions that they would be feeling as they come close to Yerushalayim. So Gadol Adonai Me'olam Me'od, Hashem is great, Me'olam Me'od, he's so praised, where? Be'ir Eloheinu Har Kadsho, in Hashem's land. Yifei Nof Mesos Kol Ha'aretz, Har Tzion Yarkesei Tzafon, Kiryas Melech Rav. Again, this is a continuation of the description of the beauty of Yerushalayim. Yifei Nof. Again, how you translate that could be different, can be a little bit differently. Either it could be talking about a specific region, which is what the Radak says. Rashi says, Yifei Nof, a Nof, we know, is foliage, right? It's talking about the beautiful foliage. The Das Mikra explains that it's talking about something very high up, right? If you look up at the foliage of a tree, so you have to look up to experience its beauty, to experience its majesty. So too, when it comes to Yerushalayim, as we're being Ola L'Regel, don't forget you're going up towards Yerushalayim, so you become very much aware of its beauty. Of again, the foliage is symbolic of the generic of the general beauty of Yerushalayim. Rashi also quotes over here that the word nof comes from the word of a kala, right? The word of a bride. That Yerushalayim is compared to a beautiful bride. Think about a bride on her wedding dray. She's all dressed up, her makeup, her hair, right? She is magnificent and she is radiant. That, says Rashi, is the imagery of Yerushalayim. The Yerushalayim is that image of the beautiful bride. Misos kol aretz, It is the joy of the entire earth. Why is it the joy of the entire earth? Rashi says very beautifully, Umahi misosa, what is the beauty? That is where they would bring the korbanos, that someone would come to Yerushalayim and they'd be very sad. They would have committed a sin. They would have a burden weighing on their shoulder, a spiritual burden on their shoulder, and they would bring a korban in the Beis HaMikdash, and what would happen? They would feel absolved of all of their sins. It would be like a weight off of their shoulder, and that's why it's misos kol ha'aretz, because people would come to Yerushalayim, they'd be so upset, they'd be so sad because of their spiritual sins, and all of a sudden they would leave, and they would be so uplifted. Har Tzion Yarkesei Tzafon, a city in the right, I've been talking about Har Tzion, in the north. Why the north? Again, Rashi quotes that that's where the korbanos were brought. They were slaughtered on the northern side of the Beis HaMikdash, so that is where people would achieve that feeling of excitement. They would feel that feeling of peace and tranquility that would overwhelm them when they would bring the korban and they would feel absolved of all of their sins. Kiryat Melech Rav, Kiryat, say the Meforshim, as a reference to a city, right? A city is called a Kiryat Melech Rav. And the second you would see Yerushalayim, you would know that this is not just any ordinary city, but this is the great city of a great king. And so Yerushalayim is synonymous with Hashem. As Yerushalayim goes, that is a reflection of Hashem and of Hashem's greatness. Elohim bar benoseha noda lemiskav. Hashem in his palace, Armon is a palace, noda lemiskav. He becomes known as a safe haven. Says the Radak, arim chazakim bevinyan ugvoim. Right, that the walls of Yerushalayim are so fortified. They're so strong. They're so high and tall and mighty that gives us a sense of Hashem's greatness as well. That the same way that the walls of Yerushalayim protect, so too, noda lemiskav, Hashem, we know that you are that protective force in our life as well. Now, up until now, we've been talking about what perspective. So the Das Mikra points out that we've been talking about the perspective likely of a Jew, of a Jewish people, as they would be Ola Laregel, as they would come close to Yerushalayim, and they would be mesmerized by the sight of Yerushalayim. And when you would see the sights of Yerushalayim, what would it bring you a greater awareness of? Of Hashem's greatness and of Hashem's protection. Any one of us who's ever been to Yerushalayim, to me, I always reference that if you come up Kvish Echad, you come up Highway 1, up into Yerushalayim, there's that Bruchim HaBaim sign on your right-hand side, and you get kind of the tingles and the hair on your arm stands a little bit because you're so excited and you're overwhelmed by the beauty and the magnificence. And even if it's a bunch of stones, you know that there's something more going on there. That's the feeling of Psukim 1 through 4. It's that it's being mesmerized by Yerushalayim, and it's the fact that Yerushalayim is so magnificent that it brings you closer to an awareness of Hashem. You say, if this is the city, then how great is the king who resides in that city? Chapter 5, verse 5 shifts a little bit, it pivots a little bit, and it stops talking from the perspective of the Jewish people to now talking about non-Jews as well, the nations of the world. Says Pasuk 5, Ki hine hamlachim no'adu avru yachdav. The nations of the world no'adu, like a vad, they gather together. Rashi says, Lilachim aleha, that they're gathering together to wage war against the Jewish people. Rashi reads this entire chapter as La'asid Lavo, that it's not a battle that has taken place, but it's a battle that will take place in the future. And all the nations of the world are going to gather to do battle against Yerushalayim. Avru yachdav, they are going to advance. They're going to come together for war. That in and of itself is very true. We know that there are nations in the world that have nothing to do with each other. Ordinarily, they would never align themselves with each other. And yet, when it comes to denigrate Yerushalayim, when it comes to wage war, either physically or in social media or the BDS movement, so enemies somehow become friends, all because Avru Yachdav, they want to wage war together against Yerushalayim. And we see the fulfillment of that in our days. Really strange bedfellows, only for the purposes of destroying the Jewish people, of destroying Yerushalayim. So says the children of Korach, ki hinei amlachim no'adu, avru yachdav, they all come together, and they're waiting to wage war against Yerushalayim, and you almost picture them on the outskirts of Yerushalayim, ready to wage war against us. And what happens? Hey, Marau, they see the same exact sights that we saw, Kain Tamahu, Nivhalu, Nechpazu, which is all nice ways of saying that they're stopped dead in their track, right? Nivhalu, Nechpazu, which means that they're terrified, they're panicked, they're stunned. Those are all the words of Sefaria, but they're exactly the words that I would use, which again, they're like shaking in their boots. So you picture this strong armies, right? You have from the north, you have Jordan, you have Egypt, you have Syria, right? Now there's a picture of the 67 war, 73, they're all coming to do war against Yerushalayim. And instead of actually waging battle, they get to Yerushalayim and they simply stop and they start quaking in their boots. And that same feeling that you and I feel as we come up to Yerushalayim, and you just want to be omdos hayu raglenu, as we learned earlier, you stop dead in your tracks because you're so overwhelmed by the awesomeness of Yerushalayim, says Pasuk 6, that's exactly what the nations of the world are going to feel as well. Pasuk 7, Ra'da chazazam, sham, chil kayoleda. Again, they're stopped with their trembling. Chil kayoleda. Yoleda is a woman in birth, right? If you ever watch a woman in birth, so it's a traumatic experience for the woman. She's shaking, right? That says the Tillim is exactly the experience that the nations of the world are going, they're going to be like a woman in childbirth. They're going to be shaking, not out of joy though, but shaking out of fear. Beruach kadim tishaber arnios tarshish, right? It's going to be so violent is their shaking that it's going to be like a wind that's going to shatter all of their boats, right? Think about what happened in Boca just the other day. I was on a run this morning. I ran down Camino Real and it looked like a third world country. They didn't take care of any of the trees there. And you can't run on the path because there are just dozens and dozens of trees that are knocked down. How long did it take on Friday for that to happen? 5 minutes, 10 minutes max for a wind to just blow through, knock down my bushes. I saw trees down all over the circle, all over Boca. So envision that tenfold, 20-fold, 100-fold, says Pasuk 8. That's exactly how big their trembling is going to be. It's going to be like it breaks their boats. It's going to shatter all of their strongholds, all of the things that they put their faith in. Kashir shamanu kein ra'inu, right? Now again, we transition, we pivot back to the perspective of the Jewish people. Just like we heard all of the Nevi'im talk about, Kain Ra'inu, that's what we're going to see the fulfillment of, again, talking about in the future. Bi'ir Adonai Tzva'os, Bi'ir Eloheinu Elohim Yichonne Ad Olam Sela. Again, when we witness the great city of Hashem, Diminu Elohim Chazdecha, Bekerev Eichalecha. Beautiful pasuk. What does the word Diminu mean? So the word Diminu does not, well, again, I shouldn't say what it does mean or what it doesn't mean. Diminu means we imagined. Right? Diminu Elohim Chazdecha. We imagined Hashem, your chesed, bekerev heichalecha. When we were in your heichalecha, when we were in your heicha. It's not so simple what exactly that interpretation is talking about. I'm trying to look. I had something here. Right? Says Rashi, Hanavi chozer mispala kadosh baruch hu. The Navi is now coming back and it's davening to Hashem. Va'omer diminu vikivinu el chazdecha. That we're not imagined in like some amorphous way, but we yearn, right? When you imagine something, it's because that's a reflection of your hopes and your dreams and your aspirations. So diminu here means Hashem, we're hoping for your chesed, right? Liros teshuascha zo bekerev eichalecha. Hashem, we want to see your Yeshua. We're yearning, we're craving Hashem. Bekerev eichalecha, in your cities, in your towns, Hashem. We are craving to see the ultimate Yeshua, very famous pasuk, a beautiful pasuk, Yud Aleph, Kishimcha Elohim, Kein Tehilascha Al Katzvei Eretz, right? Just as your name, so too is your praise. Kishimcha, Kein Tehilascha. Just as your name is a reflection of you, Hashem, Al Katzvei Eretz, to the ends of the earth, to all four corners of the earth, Tzedek mala yiminecha. Your righteousness is going to fill, right? Mala, it's filled with kindness. Yismach har tzion tagelna menos Yehuda lamanish matecha. Again, Tzion is going to rejoice. Everyone is going to be fulfilled with this excitement. Sovu Tzion vikifua sibru migdaleh. As we circle Yushalayim, and we're going to count sipru migdaleh. We're going to count all of its towers. Again, this reflection of the awesomeness of Yushalayim. Shisu libchem lechela pasku amanoseha. Shisu, from the word of paying attention, right? So we're going to pay attention to all of its towers and all of its palaces, lemantis apru ledora charon, so that in the future we could tell about it. Kizeh Elohim Eloheinu alam ve'ed hu yinagenu al mus, because this is Hashem, and how does He guide us? Al mus, for those who remember last week's chapter, we know that intimately well. Is it one word? Is it two words? And we'll talk about that in just a second. So that is your chapter of Tehillim. And if we were sitting here in person, I would ask you, what emotions do you feel when you learn that chapter of Tehillim? And I would ask you for your suggestions, but I'll give you mine. Right? Clearly, this is a chapter about Yerushalayim. Absolutely. And while we think that Yom Yerushalayim comes once a year, we are mistaken that Yom Yerushalayim is experienced every single Monday morning when you and I read this chapter of Tehillim. When you and I read this chapter of Tehillim, it's a reminder about how magnificent Yerushalayim is. It's a reminder about how Yerushalayim is a reflection of Hashem in His glory, in His providence in this world. It's a reminder about how as Yerushalayim goes, so too the Jewish people go, right? If Yerushalayim is the palace, if it's the protective palace of the Jewish people, then when Yerushalayim is destroyed, so the Jewish people are destroyed alongside with it. And so every single Monday, from here on out, your homework and my homework is that when we read this chapter of Tehillim, we are reminded about the role that Yerushalayim plays in our lives, and not for one second ever to take it for granted. A reminder that for thousands of years, Jews recited this chapter of Tehillim, and it was pie in the sky. It was not relevant to them whatsoever. It was nothing more than a dream. And you and I, thank God, Baruch Hashem, a billion times over, are living in a day and age when we get to experience this chapter of Tehillim in real time. And so clearly it's a story about Yerushalayim. It's a story about the glory of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a yearning for the day when we won't just see Yerushalayim in its current state, but in its fulfilled state, right? And as grateful as we are now, we recognize that Yerushalayim is lacking. We lack a Beis HaMikdash. We lack the opportunity to bring korbanos. As much as I love the mall right outside the old city of Yerushalayim, I have a hard time believing that that's what Yerushalayim in its fullness is going to look like, that there's going to be a mall outside the Beis HaMikdash. And that really is very much what this chapter of Tehillim is talking about. Why do we read it on Monday? What is this about the B'nai Korach, Maskwitz? Why are you talking about it this week? So the pshat understanding is that Korach, of course, what is his sin in this week's parsha? His sin in this week's parsha is he creates machlokes. He introduces a dispute with Moshe Rabbeinu, really the first civil war amongst the Jewish people. And of course, it squashed relatively quickly, but it had the brewings of a civil war. Moshe and Aaron are the leaders of the Jewish people. And all of a sudden, Korach comes along and says, not so fast. Who died and made you my boss? Right? Who died and made you the leader of the Jewish people? Why do you make yourself any better than anybody else? We want to be leaders as well. And if anything, maybe we should have been leaders before you, Rashi tells us, because my father was older than your father. I should have come first. So Korach introduces Machlokes. What happened on the second day of creation? So we know on the second day of creation, Hashem split the waters, right? He created the upper waters and the lower waters. Hashem created Machlokes. He created division into the world, which was manifested when Korach creates Machlokes. And so Monday is a day of Machlokes. Monday is the day when we remind ourselves about the catastrophic danger of Machlokes. Yes, Hashem introduced it to the world on Monday, but we see an outgrowth of what happens with Machlokes every single Monday when we talk about the children of Korach. What happens when there's Machlokes within the Jewish people? what happens when there's divisiveness within the Jewish people. And of course, we are now in the month of Tammuz. We're about to commemorate Shavasar B'Tammuz as we enter into the period of the 3 weeks, the Bein HaMitzarim. And again, we're intimately aware of the catastrophic consequences of Machlokas. And I referenced that while my mother sponsored this class in memory of my Zaidi, because it happened to be his Yahrzeit this week on Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, the first day of Tammuz, on Rosh Chodesh Tammuz, which is really the 30th day. But more importantly, right, my Zaidi, and I'll just share with you parenthetically, there was one thing he stood for. It was against Machlokas. I've never in my life met someone who shied away from Machlokas more than my Zaidi. He abhorred divisiveness. He abhorred Machlokas, since this would be a very appropriate chapter for him, because it talks about how we have to literally bend over backwards to prevent any sense of Machlokas whatsoever. But perhaps we can go a little bit deeper, right? What is it about the children of Korach that connect itself to this chapter in particular? And so again, number of different suggestions. We know that the children of Korach do tshuva, that whereas Korach himself is swallowed up by the ground, the children of Korach, right as they're going into the pits of hell, they literally do tshuva. And Hashem says, you're going to stand at those gates and you're going to warn people about the effects of what your father tried to do for eternity. And so perhaps the same way when you have a near-death experience, you're given a new perspective on the world, so too, because the children of Korach saw what the abyss looked like, they saw what the pits of Gehenim looked like, so they have a unique perspective on Jewish history. They have a unique perspective on what Galus looks like, on what Geula is going to look like. That because they went into Galus and experienced a redemption, so they are equipped to tell us about that as well. I want to share with you, though, a different interpretation. This comes from a beautiful sefer called Eile HaDvarim. It was written by a Rav in Yerushalayim. It was actually a relative of Rabbi Klein, for those who remember Rabbi Eugene Klein in our community of Alav HaShalom for many years. So this was a relative of Rabbi Klein. And he has a magnificent article in his essay on Korach and Parshas Korach about the connection between Korach and Yerushalayim. And he says the following. He says, if you think about it, many, many times we have chapters of Tehillim that are Livnei Korach or La'asaf, who again was a child of Korach. And he says, if you think about it, many of those, V'hine be'oso mizmorim motzi'im anu, divrei shevach v'halel li'ir Yerushalayim. So many of the chapters that are attributed to Korach have to do with the praise of Yerushalayim. And he gives examples here. And then he says, V'yesh lahavim, madua v'lama nitfesu Korach u'bnei mishvachto li'Yerushalayim. What was it about Yerushalayim? Acheheko mehalalim osam, that the children of Korach in specific saying about it so much. What is the connection between Yerushalayim and the children of Korach? That's the question that Rabbi Schlesinger was wondering, that he was curious about. What is the connection between Yerushalayim and the children of Korach? And he says, in order to understand it, we have to start off by understanding what was the sin of Korach. What was the sin of Korach that his children were being mitaken, that his children were doing teshuvah for? Explains Rabbi Schlesinger that the sin of Korach was he wanted to know, Moshe Rabbeinu, why are you better than anybody else? Who died and made you our leader, right? Madua titnasu al kahal Hashem, ki kol ha'ida kulam kidoshim. We're all holy. What made you, or what makes you think, Moshe, that you are any better than anybody else? V'im kein ein sarich b'manig. We don't need a leader. V'am lo zakuk la'adam shi'u bolet yoter me'acherim me'achar v'kulam shavim b'kedushasam. If all of us are equal in our holiness, so why do we need a leader? Why do we need someone who stands out above and beyond anyone else? Explains Rav Schlesinger, Korach lechem neged ikaron hachnia letzadik yador. He was upset about the notion of like a tzaddik, or that one person stands above and beyond everyone else. V'hutan, he argued, ki kol ha'ida kulam kedoshim. Everyone's holy. Kulam yonkim yeshiru tashba me'akadosh baruch hu. We're all part of Hashem. We're all created b'tzelem Elohim. And therefore, madu atinasu akal Hashem. What made you, Moshe Rabbeinu, any better? La'af basar v'adam ein es hazchus la'anig basar v'adam kamosu. What makes you think, Moshe, that you can lead me? Aren't you just the same as I am? Right? That was the argument of Korach. Why should one person be better than anybody else? Explains Eilat Dvarim that this penetrates every part of Korach's argument. So, for example, the Midrashim, the Gemara tells us that Korach made certain arguments against Moshe Rabbeinu. For example, he says that if a house is full of svarim, does it need a mezuzah? Right? What's at the core of his argument? At the core of his argument is, umak she'abayis reik, mezuzah achas poteraso. If the house is empty, one mezuzah fulfills the obligation. Bayis malei svarim achas kam v'kama. So if a house is entirely full of svarim, all the more so. Kilomar, lo tzarich she'e davar echan miyuchad mikulam. What makes a mezuzah better than the svarim in the house? V'mahabayis kulo malei svarim. If the house is full of svarim, as ein sorich b'mani kamo mezuzah, she yiftor as habayis kulo. What do I need one thing to stand out like a mezuzah? Sherei kol habayis kulo malei kedusha. My entire house is holy. My entire house is sanctified. Why do I need one mezuzah to be above and beyond, to stand out, to think that it's any better than anything else in the house? So explains Eilat Dvarim that at the core of Korach's argument is, why is one thing better than anything else? Why, Moshe, do you think you're better than anybody else? Kulam kedoshim, we're all holy. Why, if a house is full of svarim, do you need a mezuzah? The entire house is holy. Why should one mezuzah be any different than anything else? In other words, he's arguing against the notion that there are certain things or certain people that have more kedusha than others. And therefore, he says, now we understand the Gemara in Baba Basra. The Gemara in Baba Basra tells the story of Rabba Bar Bar Chana. Pamachas hayisim halach b'derech. One time he was walking along the path, and all of a sudden he sees smoke coming out of a crevice in the ground. Vishamati, and so they asked him, hakshev, they said, listen, mata shomea, what do you hear? Vishamati shayu omrim kach, and he heard the children of Korach. Sorry, he heard Korach. And what was Korach saying? Moshe emes, v'toraso emes, v'hein badain. In other words, Moshe is truthful. Moshe is a representation of Hashem. Amar li kol shloshim yom chozer sam gehenem, kibasar b'toch kalacha v'omrim kain, Moshe emes, v'toraso emes, v'hein badain. Right? Why was Korach all of a sudden singing about Moshe Rabbeinu? Because that was Korach's tshuva. Korach's tshuva was his awareness that while he didn't think that Moshe should be any better than anybody else, all of a sudden he realizes that no, that Moshe was appointed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that the same way that we know that there's holiness all week long, but Shabbos is more holy than any other day of the week, Hashem tells us that in time, certain time periods have more holiness than other time periods, Shabbos, Yontif, etc. So too, people, appointed people from Hashem, have a yichus, right? Moshe played a unique role in the evolution of the Jewish people. Lo kam b'Yisrael k'moshe o. There was never anybody like Moshe Rabbeinu. Now we come to our answer. Again, what was our question? Our question was, why did the children of Korach sing about Yerushalayim more than any other city? Explains Eilat Dvarim, because if you think about it, the argument that Korach makes about Moshe Rabbeinu is an argument you and I can make about Yerushalayim, right? Think back to the Uganda plan, right? At the Zionist Congress, I think it was the third Zionist Congress, when they were debating a homeland for the Jewish people. And Theodore Herzl gets up there and says, we're going to give up on our dreams of returning to Eretz Yisrael, and instead we're going to take a plot of land in Africa, and you better be happy with it. And the Jewish people got up and they rebelled against Herzl, and they said, no way, right? I've given classes about this. Chaim Weizmann was very opposed to it, right? The Jews of Russia were very opposed to it. And why? They said you can't just trade Yerushalayim for a plot of land in the desert in Africa. There's an inherent kedusha. There's an inherent sanctification of Yerushalayim that is above and beyond everywhere else in the world. And so while, yes, you are right, God can be found in Alaska and in Boca and in Swahili and in Uzbekistan. God can be found all over the place, right? So Yerushalayim Lubavitch Rebbe, that was one of his great contributions, is that no matter where a Jew is, there's an element of kedusha that could be found. And yet, despite that, you can't deny the fact that in our history, in our tradition, Yerushalayim is different. It has a different level of kedusha. Now, Korach would have argued with that. Korach would have said, Moshe, the same way you're no better than anybody else, what makes Yerushalayim any better than anybody else? And so therefore explains Eila HaDvarim Mitam Zeh Savar Korach. This is why Korach explained, Betchila, Shein Shum Yichud Li Yerushalayim. There's nothing special about Yerushalayim. Take a plot of land in Africa, take a plot of land in Boca, in Napa Valley, it doesn't matter, it's all the same. All lands are created equal. V'hari'ir k'chol ha'arim v'kulam kedoshim. The same way all people are created equal, so too all lands are created equal. U'madu atit nasei ir zeh me'arim acherot. What makes Yerushalayim any better than any other plot of land? U'mishum kach, because of that, Shar Korach uvnei vanav shirei halal Yerushalayim. Part of the teshuvah of Korach's children, this is so magnificent, is to sing the praise and songs of Yerushalayim. Acharei shegam kan higil maskana domeh shechein Yerushalayim yir kodesh. Because the same way they came to realize that yes, Moshe Rabbeinu is different, so too they came to realize that Yerushalayim is different. Vishonahi betachlis hashinu b'mehusa v'kedushaso mikol arei Yisrael. That no, Yerushalayim is different. It's different than all cities in Israel. U'bevadai mikol arim shba'olam, and it's different than all other cities in the land. And while I love Boca Raton, and I feel so privileged to live here, I got news for you. It ain't the same as living in Yerushalayim. We're not living the fulfilled destiny of the Jewish people so long as we're here and not to the east of us. V'alkein ba'im ha'mizmorim harbeim l'chvoda Yerushalayim. Part of the tshuva, the repentance of the children of Korach, was to sing songs about the greatness of Yerushalayim because they are proclaiming that our father made a mistake. Our father made the mistake that all time is created equal and all places are created equally and all people are created equally. Not the case. Moshe emes v'toraso emes, lo kam b'Yisrael k'moshe od. No, Moshe was different. Korach was wrong in his assumption because they weren't all created equal. And you know what, says the children of Korach, our father didn't just make a mistake about Moshe Rabbeinu, but he made a mistake about lands as well. That the land of Israel is categorically different from Boca Raton. And it's different than Hawaii, and it's different than Napa Valley, and it's different than plots of land in Africa. Right? And that's why, as part of their tshuva explains Eila HaDvarim, what do they sing songs about? They sing songs about how great, how magnificent, how different Yerushalayim is. I think that's a beautiful interpretation. And if you reread our chapter of Tehillim through the eyes of what I just shared with you, it's utterly gorgeous. It's delicious. It's literally the best word I can come up with. Right? Because how does our parak read? How does our chapter read? Right? Gadol Adonai Me'olam Ma'od, Bi'ir Eloheinu Har Kadsho. Right? By looking at the land, we come to an awareness of the greatness of Hashem. It's talking about the beauty of Yerushalayim. Kishimcha Elohim Kenti Lasecha. Right? Your name is synonymous with Yerushalayim. Kashir Shamanu Kein Ra'inu Bi'ir Adonai Tzvos, Bi'ir Eloheinu. It's your land, God. This is your homeland. It's a different type of place. Right? Yismach Har Tzion Tagelna Menos Yehuda Leman Shvatecha. Everyone's going to become aware of you when they come to that land. And so perhaps we are correct that we don't just celebrate Yom Yerushalayim once a year. We celebrate Yom Yerushalayim every single Monday. That the children of Korach make us intimately aware of the greatness of the land, of the place that the land plays in our tradition, in our relationship with Hashem, and in Hashem's revelation in this world. and how people perceive Hashem in this world is dramatically linked to how people view and perceive Yerushalayim. So this chapter is a chapter about Machlokes, right? That's the classic way of understanding it, that Korach introduced Machlokes. The second day of creation was a day of Machlokes. So Monday is a day where we talk about Machlokes. We talk about the tragedy, the catastrophic consequences of Machlokes. But I suggest this morning, perhaps a little bit different, that this chapter is about Yerushalayim. It's about reminding us that Yerushalayim is different, that it's not like every other plot of land. And whether we can travel there now or not travel there now, whether we can make Aliyah now or we can't make Aliyah now, we should never lose sight of how important Yerushalayim is. Important not just to us, from the way we think about it, right, that there's a homeland and that there'll never be another Holocaust because we have an army and all those amazing things. But because Kishimcha Elohim Kinti Lasecha, because Hashem deemed that this land would be different. Because Hashem said that I am staking my name part and parcel with this land. And when this land not just survives, but thrives as it is in our day and age, that is a reflection of Hashem. That is a reflection of the greatness of Hashem. That you and I are living in truly great historic times. We should never take that for granted. And so that, to me, is what the chapter is talking about. I'll leave you with the following Dvar Torah. We read last week, and it appears this week as well, about Hu Yinagenu Almus. We talked about in chapter 9 of Tehillim last week, that beautiful words, Almus. And last week, I shared with you the interpretation of Rav Hirsch, who explains that Almus comes from the word Elem, which means a child. And that a child, right, what is it about a child? So the same way that a child has that vibrancy, that dynamism, so too Hashem allows us to connect to immortality through our connection to Him. I want to share with you a different interpretation this week, which I think is equally gorgeous. The Chassidish Sfarim, the Kedushas Levi, the Baal Shem Tov, all bring the following analogy. Right, I'm going to try to pull it up on my screen because I want you to see it, because it really is beautiful. Here we go. Now let me find it. I can't seem to find it. No, that's not what I wanted. Give me a second. That's not what I wanted either. Okay, let's look for another screen share here. No, that's not it either. Give me a second. Here it is. You guys probably cannot see this though. Let me see if I'll give it one more shot. Here we go. Okay, this is from the Kedushas Levi, I believe. And he says the following. I'll blow it up for some of you. Okay. Amar Baal Shem Tov, ala pasuk, hu yinahagenu almus. Our pasuk, Shekharish Baruch Hu misnahegi manu dugma sa'avim aben, right? Almus, from the language of a child, that Hashem relates to us like a parent to a son. Hakatan be'it shemalamdo laleches, when a parent is first teaching a child to walk. Shebechol pam she'atinok yachol yoser leilech ha'av misrachik mimenu, right? That the more a child can walk on their own, the more a parent pulls back, right? Think about teaching your child how to ride a bike. So the first, you're holding on to the back. And then when you feel that your child can maintain that stability, so what do? You let go a little bit. And you let your child ride on their own. And as the parent, even though you're distancing yourself from your child, it's actually for their betterment. Because you're doing it so that they can learn to ride their bike that much better. They're doing it so that you can learn to walk that much better, right? Just think about that imagery before we go to the Nimshal. It's a beautiful imagery, if you think about it. Right, as a parent, we let go, we give our children that autonomy so that they grow in their abilities and their capabilities. Kach, Masha Kadosh Baruch Hu. That is exactly how Hashem relates to us, as a parent to a child. Lifamim etzleinu behester panim chas v'shalom. Sometimes Hashem distances himself from us or perceives a distance from us, right? We can't see Hashem, but don't think for a second that Hashem's doing it as a punishment or he's doing it because he disappeared. Rather, hu hatova hagdola. Hashem's doing us the greatest kindness. Bichdei lavo al yedeze lamadrega gedola. It's actually bringing us to a higher level. Lehiskarev elav yoser alkein. So that ultimately, we can come even closer to him. It's so magnificent. The imagery of when you're teaching your child or grandchild to ride a bike, you let go so that your child can grow, he can learn new skills, he can mature. And you know that as your child matures, you're able to connect with them on a deeper level, right? A two-year-old, a three-year-old, a four-year-old, you feel very close to the child, but there's a connection that's missing. You can't have deep, intimate conversations. You can't discuss the world, right? There's a limit to how close you can actually get to the child, even though you feel very close to that child. But as you give the child more autonomy and they grow in life, right, you're able to get even closer, counterintuitively. He says, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes Hashem lets go of the bicycle. He lets us learn to ride on our own, not because he's abandoning us, but simply because he wants us to learn new skills. He wants us to unearth capacities that we never knew even existed within us and inside of us so that we can ultimately come even closer to him. That's Hu Yinagenu Almus. He treats us like a child, like a parent learning to ride a bike. I think that's so gorgeous, so magnificent, beautiful insight of the Baal Shem Tov. So we learned a few different ideas today. Let me stop my sharing. We learned how this chapter of Tehillim is about machlokes. It's about the catastrophic consequences of machlokes. We learned how every Monday, in truth, is Yom Yerushalayim. It's a reminder to us about how important central Yerushalayim is to our lives. The beautiful insight of Eila HaDvarim, that Sefer of Rav Schlesinger, that don't think Yerushalayim is like every other land. It's not like places in Africa or Boca or California. It's different. And lastly, we learned this beautiful insight that Hashem is just like any other parent. When we teach our child to ride the bike, we let go so that they can grow and become better people and ultimately come closer to us. Hashem is no different. Even when we perceive his distance, even when we can't see him or feel him, it's only because he wants us to grow. He wants us to improve ultimately so that we can come closer to him as well. I wish everyone a wonderful, wonderful week and a beautiful,